Amen. I entitled this sermon today, For the Love of Money. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I have I decided to read this out of the Message Bible. And because I think most of you probably didn't bring your Message Bible with you, those of you that have your Bible electronically, you can pull up anything you want, I know, but those of you that's like me that still bring the paper back, you probably don't have that one. So I'm going to read it, and you can follow along with the scriptures if you want to. And I know the words are somewhat small because I tried to get as many as I could on the screen. It says, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "But there were also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you." Oh my. "They'll smuggle in destructive division, pitting you against each other, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. They put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction, but not before they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers who can't tell them right from wrong." I could preach an hour on that right there. One verse, two verses. Jesus, you're going to have to help me today. And everybody says, amen. Jesus, give him strength to refrain. Verse 2 and 3. "They give the way of truth a bad name. They're out only for themselves. They'll say anything. Anything that sounds good to you to exploit you. They won't, of course, get by with it. They'll come to a bad end, for God has never just stood by and let that kind of thing go on. God didn't let the rebel angels... off the hook, but he jailed them in hell till judgment day. Neither did he let the ancient ungodly world off. He wiped it out with a flood, rescuing only 8 people. Noah, the sole voice of righteousness, was one of them. God decreed destruction for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A mound of ashes was all that was left. Grim warning to anyone bent on an ungodly life." I'm going to read that one more time. "A grim warning to anyone bent on an ungodly life. But that good man Lot, driven nearly out of his mind by the sexual filth and perversity, was rescued. Surrounded by moral rot day after day after day, that righteous man was in constant torment. So God knows how to rescue the godly from evil traits, and he knows how to hold the feet of the wicked to the fire until judgment day. God is especially incensed against these teachers who live by lust, addicted to filthy existence. They despise interference from true authority, preferring to indulge in self-rule, insolent egotist. They don't hesitate to speak evil against the most splendid of creatures, even angels. They're superior in every way, wouldn't think of throwing their weight around like that, trying to slander others before God. These people are nothing but brute beasts born in the wild, predators on the prowl. In the very act of bringing down others with their ignorant blasphemies, they themselves will be brought down, losers in the end. Their evil will boomerang on them. They're so despicable and addicted to pleasure that they indulge in wild parties, carousing in broad daylight. They're obsessed with adultery, compulsion, sin, seducing every vulnerable soul they come upon. Their specialty is greed, and they're experts in it, dead souls. They've left the main road and they're directionless." Wow, what a word, huh? Isn't that something? "They've left the main road and they are directionless. Having taken the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, the prophet who turned profiteer, a connoisseur of evil. But Balaam was stopped in his wayward tracks. A dumb animal spoke in a human voice and prevented that prophet's craziness. There's nothing to these people. They dried up fountains. They're storm-scattered clouds headed for a black hole in hell. They are loud mouths full of hot air, but they're still dangerous. Men and women who have recently escaped from a deviant life are the most susceptible to their brand of seduction. They promise these newcomers freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if they're addicted to corruption and they're not, they're enslaved. If they've escaped from the slum of sin by experiencing our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then slid back into the same old life again, they're worse than if they never left. Better not to have started than the straight road to God, than to start out and turn back, repudiating the experience and the holy command. They prove the point of the Proverbs. A dog goes back to its own vomit. A scrubbed up pig heads for the mud. Dear Jesus, I need your help immensely. And as much as I need your help to preach your word, these people need your help to hear your word. I pray, Father, Lord, that the spirit of love would permeate this place. I pray, Lord, that I'd speak only your thoughts, not mine. Let me stay to the word. Let me speak truth, not my ideas, but your truth. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. I said about 2 months ago on a Wednesday night that the Supreme Court would rule this way, not having any evidence whatsoever, but it's a sign of the time. It's the way where we're headed. I do know, I'm not ignorant of the fact that we have people in here that have family members that are homosexual, actively into that lifestyle. I'm not condemning that person. I will be condemning that lifestyle. I believe that you can have tendencies of homosexuality. You can have same-sex attraction. You just don't have to act on it. It's not any different to me than a man who would look at a woman and say, wow, she's really attractive, but not act upon it. There's a lot of things that would draw us, may entice us, but you don't have to act upon everything that entices you. The sin is in when you act upon it, when you live that lifestyle. I've watched Facebook. I am seriously considering getting off Facebook because it upsets me so bad. Somebody wrote in, well, you know, the Bible only speaks 6 times about the homosexual lifestyle. That's 5 times more than it had to. If the Word of God says it once, that's enough that you need to change your opinion. He does say it 6 times. The most convicting to me is not Romans 1. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, which I'm not going to read that. It's really not my sermon. But it says, those who practice homosexuality will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe you can get any more straightforward than that. Now, you can say, well, you're a hate monger. I could say the same thing about you if you let your family go to hell without you speaking the truth. I personally think that the Word of God says this, I would rather go to heaven with one eye out or one arm missing and still make it to heaven. I don't care if I bruise your little feelings. If you get mad at me to the core, I really don't care. As long as you know that you heard the truth. And the truth is, homosexuality is a sin that will send you to hell. Can I be a homosexual Christian? You can be a Christian and have the tendency. You cannot be a Christian and practice the sin. I'm telling you guys, we have just broadened this definition of Christianity to the point that we're saying, as long as you believe, you can act any way you want. That's just not true. And you're not helping anybody by saying, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so let's just get along. Well, one day in hell, they're going to look up at you and they're going to say, you knew and you didn't tell me. I'm going to tell you, those that are in this room today, you're going to know really quickly today what the Word of God says. Now, you can get mad at me. You can bristle up and say, well, I just don't like it when he does that. I don't care that. I don't care. All I care about is if you hear the truth. Whether you change your opinion is strictly up to you. But when you don't change, when the Word of God is clear to something, you are saying, I don't care what he says. I know better. That is a place of pride, folks. And pride is one of the sin that God hates. I would suggest you keep your mouth shut until you get in the book and find out what he says about it. We're given a warning that in the end time there's going to be false teachers. To the point that it says the very elect. Who is the very elect? The church. Those that have been saved. Those elected by God. Those predestined to know salvation. Us. We are the elect. He says there's going to be false teachers. And I thought, well, who is a teacher? Who is a teacher? Is he talking about Sunday school teachers? Is he talking about preachers? Is he talking about people in the school system that teach? He's talking about anybody who instructs someone else. Mama, Daddy, you are a teacher. And if you teach your children the way of this world, you might as well just damn them to hell. It's harsh, but I'm trying not to lift my voice. I'm trying to restrain more than you know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy. Then verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. You know which verse out of those scare me the most? Verse 5. Because you know who has a form of godliness? We do. It's the church. He's telling the body of Christ that when you see somebody that's promoting a lifestyle that's different than what he is promoting, even though they may have the cloth on, from such turn away. I'm telling you guys, there's people in this pulpit today across America that is celebrating what the Supreme Court did. God help us. I don't hate them. I don't hate people that's in the lifestyle of homosexuality. I just want them to go to heaven. I want God to change them. I want them to get saved. I want preachers to preach the word. Quit preaching a social doctrine. Guys, it's the scariest thing in the world. It's really not the sermon today. False teaching will tarnish the name of Christ. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said this. He says, if you want to be my disciples, I want you to deny yourself. What's that mean? You are not number one. Matter of fact, you're last. You're not the most important. Now, doesn't this fly in the face of everything we're taught in America? Take care of yourself. If you don't promote yourself, nobody will promote you. You got a guard for number one. Take care of numero uno. Well, who is numero uno? He is. I am not. He is. He said to his disciples, you got to deny yourself. And these next words, pick up your cross. I entitled this sermon For the Love of Money because there's something equally as disturbing to me as what the Supreme Court did on Friday. It's what pastors are doing and evangelists and televangelists are doing every time you turn on the TV. And every word you hear come out of their mouth is give, and it'll be given to you. God wants to make you rich, and He'll add no sorrow to it. And I'm telling you, it's straight from the pit of hell. Now, I want to divide this really clear to you, because I believe in prosperity. I just don't believe what's coming across from the pulpit today. There is no balance in this. Is there truth to what they're saying? Are they preaching out of the Word of God? Yes, they are. They're using the Word and they're preaching the Word. There is truth in the message of prosperity, but you can get way overboard. It is nonsense that God wants to make us all rich. That is nonsense. If God made us all rich, He might as well condemn 3/4 of us to hell. Because money would drive most people to hell. The Bible says that if you have riches, if you have things, if you have money, there's certain things that come along with that. There's an element of Satan getting at you. We think that if I just had money, I'd have no problems. And I got news for you. Your problems would probably increase. So we will talk a little bit about that. I do want you to know that God is the judge and not Eric. And everybody in the church says, thank you, Jesus. I am not the judge, and you aren't either. And I'd be really careful about getting on Facebook and deciding to correct everybody. Because it shows real quickly what's in your own eyes. It's really easy to come against this one. Ray said that in Sunday school. How we'll condemn one thing and then out of the same mouth we'll expose our own sin. How true it is. I don't believe that Facebook ought to be the place where Christians fight. And that seems to be what it is today. I believe that if the world ever needed to see a strong front of the church saying we stand together in love, it's today. And we ought to do it on Facebook. We ought to be saying the church is standing together as God's voice. Not... I know that I printed off something today, a 5-page article that I looked up, and I thought it was an excellent article about homosexuality. And I noticed that a bunch of them have been taken. There's a couple back in the back. You may have family members that are promoting this and celebrating this. And if you are, I would take one of those. I would study it. I think everybody ought to know. The Bible says we should know what we believe. You ought to know what the Word of God says on this subject, because you probably will have a chance to give your opinion. I would do that in private. I would not do that on Facebook. I would not come against somebody. I saw things from our very family of people in this church on Facebook that, and not one, several, that I thought, dear God, some of them I've known since they were little kids, thinking, I know they wasn't brought up that way. I know your mama and daddy. I know your uncles and aunts. What is it? It's the deceivement of the very elect. Are these bad people? No. Are these deceived Christians? Yes. They're elevating what they think over the Word of God. The Bible says that God knows how to deliver the faithful out of judgment. And for that, every one of us should throw our hands in the air and say, thank you, God. Deliver us. Deliver us. Because, guys, I want you to know that what the Supreme Court did is open a floodgate to so many other things. if it's okay for two men to marry, why is it not okay for a man and a child to marry? Where's it going to end? Where's it going to end? Well, Jesus didn't say anything about that. You better read your book again. Because in the Gospels, he quotes what God says in Genesis. For this, he created a man and a woman. That's Jesus' word on it. And that's good enough for me. But this particular thing, he says that God is incensed against teachers who live by lust, addicted to immoral lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think every pastor is godly? It's just not so. Not every person that you turn on that TV and you hear them preaching the Word of God, if you ever got to examine in their life, you'd probably be surprised at the immorality in which they're living. And you think, wow, they're getting by with it. No, sir, they're not. They're not. They may appear to be getting by with it for the moment, but God is judge. Don't you think that God will not judge those people for leading a group astray? And guess who they're going for? They're not going for the guy on the street that doesn't know Jesus. They're going for you and me. They're gunning for those that do know Jesus. Especially those that are not grounded in the Word. Those that maybe have only been saved a little while. They're saying, I can get a hold of that one. I can change their thoughts because they don't really know what they believe yet. They haven't been walking with the Lord that long. Do you understand me? There are literally, listen to this. There are literally people in the world that are designed to lead you astray. Satan himself has got to have his hand in that. Do you understand why I'm always telling you, get in the book? Guys, the saddest day in history will be the day that I stand before Jesus and watch somebody that said in my church go to hell. I can't imagine. Most of you know that I ran from being a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. And the reason I did not want to be a pastor is I did not want your blood on my hands. Because I think it's very serious. I didn't want the responsibility of whether somebody makes heaven or not to be mine. It's a scary thought to me. But it's a thought that keeps me on my knees. The scripture talked about Balaam. He said, they'll just be like Balaam. Who is Balaam? You got to go back to the Old Testament to find out who Balaam is. Balaam is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God that got part of it right. He's a prophet of God that he would go before the Lord and the Lord says, don't go with them. Don't you do that. If you quote me, Balaam, you quote me word for word. And Balaam did that. See, there was a man named Balak. He was the king of Moab. And as he was standing there, he could see across the desert was coming a large army, and it's the army of Israel. And he knew the stories. They're wiping out everybody that they come in contact because they're getting ready to take over this land. They're coming and they're taking the land and they're destroying the people that are the inhabitants that are here. Balak was worried. And he thought, what I need is I need someone to prophesy against those people. So he says, I know a prophet, his name is Balaam, and when he prophesies, it comes to pass. He says, go get Balaam and take a big offering. Balaam says, I'm sorry. I don't care how much money you bring to me, but I can't prophesy against Israel. God will not let me. I can't curse Israel. So they go home, and Balak said, we didn't take enough money. Dear Jesus, if this doesn't bother you a little bit. He said, you go back and you tell him whatever he wants, he gets. And Balaam thought, well, maybe I'll just go with you. Angel of the Lord was standing in the path with his sword drawn, ready to slay Balaam for just going with them. And his donkey saw the angel. Balaam, the prophet, oh, the man of God didn't see it. But the dumb animal did. And the animal turned aside three times. Three times Balaam beat that donkey. Said, what are you doing? You hurt me that time. You ran me into a rock. And the donkey talks. And Balaam talks back. It's like, no, I'm too sick. The donkey says, I've always served you. And Balaam starts talking to his donkey. But Balaam was enticed by money. Three times, Balak, the king, took Balaam to a mountain where he could see Israel. And he said, now prophesy against him. God said to Balaam, he said, don't you prophesy against him. I believe he knew that if he did, he'd been a dead man. And he would not. He would not prophesy. He blessed Israel three times. Man, can you imagine how mad that made the king? I brought you out here. I agreed to pay you a large amount of money for you to curse Israel. And here you are blessing them. Balaam said, I've got to because God told me that I could not speak any word other than his word. But for the right price, I can tell you how to defeat them. So what are you talking about, Balaam, old man of God? You give me enough money and I'll tell you how to defeat Israel. Buddy, anything you want's yours. He says, what you got to do is you introduce other women to them and let them take their gods into that camp. And God will get mad at them. It happened just the way Balaam said. All throughout Scripture, you read about Balaam who sold out his God anointing for money. Gehazi did the same thing. Remember Elijah's servant? Wasn't Elijah, Elisha? Sold it out. It is happening every day of the week. This prosperity doctrine, these things that are being said on the through the airwaves, through the pulpit. If you give, God will give back to you. If it happened like they said, we'd all be fools not to do. If I can give a dollar and him give me back 10, that's the best deal on the market. Let's all of us empty our wallets right now and let's give everything we got because God's going to give us back a minimum of 30-fold. That's what they're preaching. God wants to make you rich. Is that right? I thought God wanted you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a false doctrine. Now, hear me really closely. I am not calling names very specifically. You know why? Because God says, don't you lay your hands on my anointed. There are people that are preaching this doctrine that's preaching it with balance. It's being preached right. I believe the doctrine. I believe that you give to God, God will give back to you. I just don't always think that it's going to be in dollars and cents. So we want to talk a little bit about what is true prosperity. What does God really promise you? I want to mention that. I want you to be careful. Even when Saul, the king, was messing up in many different ways, David would not put his hand to Saul's life. Because he says, I will not touch the hand of the anointed. Man, how can you be anointed? Do you know God continued to call Balaam the prophet of God? Isn't that amazing? You remember the disciples when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, there's other guys out there preaching. You want us to tell them to shut up? He said, you leave them alone. They're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. Don't shut them up. The end result, the Bible says, is worse off than those that were delivered. They're going for the church. They're trying to teach the church a falseness, a false doctrine. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, is the church that Jesus reminds us of at the end time. It's called the Laodicean church. And I think it is a pretty good representation of the American church. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. Sometimes having money gives us a false hope that we don't need Jesus. Do you know that money claims to give you everything that Jesus does? He says, hey, you get money, you get peace of mind. You get money, you get happiness. You get money and you get everything. Get everything you need. It's just not true. It's just not true. We have a whole generation of people that are seeking God's hand and not His face. They're saying, what can He do for me? The truth of the matter is, church, that's not the question. That's the wrong question. The question you ought to be asking, what can I do for you? Because I call you Master and I call you Lord. What do you want me to do for you? If Jesus never gave you another dime, would you still be joyful? Could you still serve Him with all the love? We are so stinking spoiled. What if we go through hard times? Will you still follow Him? Will you hang on? What if you suffer great disappointments? Will you go through that disappointment and say, God's still faithful? I can't answer that question for you, but I think it needs to be brought to you very soberly, very much in love, and saying, make sure your doctrine's right. Make sure your doctrine is grounded in the Word. If you think Friday's big news is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. I fully expect that pastors will be jailed before we're out of here for preaching the Word of God. Seems to me that it's going to end up the way it started out. The great outpouring of the Holy Ghost was wonderful, but people were hiding in their homes because there was a man named Saul that was dragging them out of their house, killing them. I think that's what we're going to see on the streets of our beloved America. Not in a third world country. In our streets. Why? Because it's just like the Word says, in the last days, they would call good bad, and they'd call bad good. Those things that was once done in darkness will now be done in the daylight. The Word says that. God help us. God help the church. You better be getting in the book. You know, I believe that there was a time when the Supreme Court had done something like they did, the church house would be full the next day. Look around, guys. Friday's decision didn't shake the church. It shook a few people. But by and large, guys, come on now. This ought to scare you. That godly people are not hitting the altars. It scares me. It's even worse when Christians agree. God help us. It's some of the very elect have already been deceived. You may think, well, what makes you right and me wrong? The Word of God. I am wrong on so many different things, I am sure. I hope that you don't sit here and think, well, Eric's promoting his own agenda and Eric's promoting what he thinks. I'm not. Has it come across like that? Because I feel like I'm being very, very word-based. I feel like I presented to you, this is the teachings of Christ, not Eric's teaching. You know, the truth of the matter is, really down in me, I'm one of these guys that says live and let live. It's easier. It's easier just to turn your head to it and say, oh, just act like it's not there. You think I like to get in someone's face? I sent your wife an email the other day, and I mean, I tore her up. If you think that was easy for me, I could have just, God bless you. Go your way. Think your own thoughts. I may do a wonderful thing in this church and take it from 135, 140 down to 35. I'll build a church. But I will shepherd the flock. Whatever flock is here, I will shepherd them to the best of my ability and speak God's word. That is my promise to this church. As long as I'm here. It's not what Eric's thinking. It's not what Ray thinks. God help us if we ever get to that stage. It is what he thinks. So what is prosperity? Let's go back. I know I'm jumping from thing to thing. What is prosperity? Deb sent me something the other day. True prosperity is a word that the Jews would use, and they would say shalom. Shalom is a, it's both a hello and a goodbye. So listen to this. I'm going to have my glasses on. Shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom comes from the Greek word shalom, meaning to be complete, perfect, and full. In modern Hebrew, the obvious related word shalom means to pay for. Shulam means to be fully paid. Of course, there's only one way to find true shalom, and that's in the word of Yahweh. You know, the Jews would leave out the vowels. That's why it looks weird to you. Many search for fulfillment, happiness, contentment in material possessions, money, sex, entertainment. But those things do nothing to fill that little hole in your soul that only God can fill. Those things only serve to distract and prevent us from the true peace, the peace that only comes from Him who created and put all things into place. I want you to hear me and hear me correctly. Prosperity is knowing Jesus. It's not money. It's not money. Prosperity is not having the job or six figures or so much money in the bank or driving the right car. Every one of those things will burn up one day. The only thing that doesn't burn is what you are sending on ahead in your soul. True prosperity is knowing that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. I've come against it pretty hard. I said, Pastor, you don't believe that God cares about that? Yes, I do, actually. You see, I wanted my kids to do well. And I think that that feeling comes from God. So I think God wants us to do well. I think God wants to bless us. God wants to give to us. And God wants us to walk in health. God wants us. But it's easy to get in the ditch on either side of this situation. It's easy to say, well, God doesn't care about that. You know, God doesn't care where you live. And God don't care about how much money you carry. He only provides for what you have today. That's just not true. God is more than enough. God wants to bless your family so you can be a giver. The problem is not the word of God. It's my ears. It's what I hear. It's the process in which I hear it. See, I take this doctrine of prosperity and all of a sudden, it's all about Eric. God wants to make me rich. Whoa. If God does want to make me rich, why? Why would God want to make Eric rich? There's only one reason. And that's so I could bless the kingdom. And most people do not hear this doctrine that way. They strictly hear it selfishly. And it strictly becomes, what about me? Oh, buddy, I'm going to go to my mailbox today because I'm confessing the right thing. I'm calling in a Cadillac. Well, call it in, baby, call it in. And get your checkbook ready. Call you one too, okay? And he needs a big one. Are you following me? I hope I'm. I know it's a sacred cow. Guys, I listened to the prosperity message years and years and years. And every time I go, almost every service, that's why we were here in prosperity, prosperity. And that's what sickens me about this. It's because we turned on TV the other day and was listening, and what was it? God will give seed to the sower. So I'm like, is this all they know to preach? We have a world that's going to hell. We have judges that are passing rulings, and all we can preach on TV is God wants to prosper you. I'm telling you guys, we got a problem. We got Balaam at the head of our ship. They're the ones over the airways. I'm not saying they're all bad. But corruption has come into the kingdom. And you better be grounded. You better know the truth. And know the balance. And here's the balance. As much as you can get your selfish out of the way. Does that make sense? Get your selfish self out of the equation. It is about the kingdom. Let's win every soul we can. Guys, it's short. The time is short. You got loved ones, it's worth picking up the phone. You got someone in a homosexual lifestyle, don't pick up a phone. In a phone, people can't see your face. They can't see your gestures. Definitely don't send an email or Facebook. Because they need to know your heart. They need to see that you're not standing in judgment. You're standing in love. You love them. You love them enough that you want to tell them the truth. I disciplined my kids. I spanked them. And I did it not because it thrilled me. Because I wanted to produce godly offspring. Not because Eric thought that was the way. Because Eric, when Eric read the word, it says, the rod of correction will drive foolishness from a child. Eric wasn't corrected that way. Eric was corrected in anger. Eric was slapped whipped with butcher knives. I'm not exaggerating. Pots and pans, brooms, anything that was in their hand at the time. Eric was not spanked. Eric was beat. But Eric did not continue that tradition. We decided to do it the Word of God's way. We have three young men today that are serving Jesus. They're not perfect, but they're serving Jesus. When I go to heaven, I expect to see three sons and three daughter-in-laws right with them. Because I'm so bright. Yeah, right. Because I did it God's way. This might not be the most popular sermon. Let me just say this one more thing. I don't care. I don't ever want to preach on TV. I don't ever want to preach on the radio. I have no use for it. God has called me to the church. And that's who I care about. And I am totally honest with you. I care about you. You sitting in this pew, I care about. I don't think that my message is for the airwaves. Can you imagine? What if you turned on TV and you saw this guy? I'd turn that off so fast and make your hits. I know that you got to love me before you're going to accept that stuff. God's called me to the church. And as long as He has, and as long as you go here, you're going to hear the Word. And I hope that you hear it with balance. It's preached with balance. As much as I can. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank You for this Word. I pray, Lord, that every one of us would look over and examine our own hearts. Lord, is there some selfishness in us? Have we decided to just let live rather than speak the truth in love? God help us. God help the church. God help America. Lord, Your word to Solomon still rings true today. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray, seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Lord, that is the word for America. I pray not for our judges to go to hell, but for our judges to repent, fall on their face before You, and know the truth. I pray that godly leaders would speak Your word, only Your word. I thank You for those that are preaching the word of God with truth. And I thank You, Lord, even for the prosperity preachers that are preaching it with balance and bringing it to the church, because, Lord, I believe it has helped the church. It's just out of balance now. So God help us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Pray for me. I've got some things going wrong in my heart. I'm out of balance. I see your hand, brother. Amen. I see your hand. God, help me. Amen. I see your hand. I see your hand. God help us. God help us to stand in the truth. Guys, we are the very elect that Satan is out for. Have you bought into a lie? Do you need to repent? I think this sermon probably made some of you mad. But I think some of you have heard the message, have seen that it wasn't preached critically, it was preached in love. And it's very possible that some of you need to say, I need to repent on the standards that I had, and I want to do that before the Lord. With just an uplifted hand, Is anyone here that says, I repent for the what I used to believe, and I'm going to stick to the word? Amen. I see your hand, and I appreciate that, my brother. I want to call for the elders of the church to come down. Those that are battling sickness, I want to end today praying for you. My brother-in-law, Eddie, is he still in here? Yeah, I see him. He thinks possibly he's broken a rib. If you would come down, Ed. Deborah, I want to pray for you. Anyone else that is sick in body, we're not going to take a long time, but I just believe that God wants to heal their bodies.